A very good evening, everyone. Thank you very much for joining. Our topic tonight is Tehillim 121, Kuf Chaf Aleph. And I'd like to start off with an intriguing question. The kapitel that we're dealing with, kapitel being Yiddish for chapter, the kapitel that we're dealing with is commonly said whenever we are in some sort of overwhelming crisis. Very difficult situation that seems insurmountable. And we recite this chapter. It's very powerful both as a prayer and as a calming influence that we put things in perspective. And I'd like to start with an intriguing question. We have a Jewish expression called Gamzu Letova, which means
everything is for the best.
In other words, it's an acknowledgement that Hashem runs the world and Hashem loves us. And if it's happening, it's somehow good. The analogy being, a doctor comes in to give a kid an inoculation, and the kid doesn't think this is a good thing. The kid screams, yells, is not happy about this, to the point that he basically says, Mommy, Daddy, save me from the doctor. And Mom and Dad walk out of the room because they can't handle it, and they're thinking, well, I'm paying good money for this inoculation, and I'm not stopping it. The particular doctors that we use, the doctors no longer give the inoculations. They made the nurses into the bad guys because they can't diagnose anymore. They walk in and the kid starts screaming. He looks sick. You don't even know. So they have the nurses do it. Gamzu Letova means that whatever I'm going through is actually for the good, that somehow the doctor, the parent, the somebody, in this case, globally, it's Hashem, who knows this is for your good. It hurts, it pricks, but we're trying to save you from something a lot worse. If Gamzu Letova is true, as we believe it is, so then why are we praying to avert whatever it is that's happening? Let's say, for example, you have an elderly person. Person is 90, 100, 110 years old. And in the last 6 months of their life, they're going through terrible pain. The crisis of the United States, the crisis of the world, that end-of-life pain, where we know you're not allowed to take your own life, suicide is unacceptable, but the pain is virtually unbearable. But if we believe in Gamzu Letova, it's for the good, right? It's a cleansing process. A person who goes through this, they're elevated and they enter heaven without anything owed. Full atonement. So then if Gamzu Letova is true, then why are we praying to avert the pain? Person loses their job. Maybe that's the best thing for them. Gamzu Letova, it's for the good. Good question. If Gamzu Letova is true, then what are you praying? Huh? Here's the question. The answer is very simple. Beautiful analogy. Still with the doctor. Doctor comes in to a deathly ill patient and says, there's one hope for you. The hope is a very painful surgery. And the patient asks the doctor, is there no other choice? Doctor says, listen, if you can do some exercise, get yourself in shape, your body will start recovery, and then we can administer a distasteful medicine instead. You won't have to go through the painful surgery. So the person says, give me some time, I'm going to try. And they try. And they go 2 weeks, and then they come back for an appointment. The doctor says, wow, you did your exercises well. You know what? The bitter medicine will probably cure you. But you know what? You did so well with your exercises. I think you should try another 2 weeks and come back. And it could be that we can use the sweet medicine on you. And the whole therapy won't even be painful. And the person goes 2 weeks. And they come back. And they did so well. It ends up being a sweet medicine to get them out of the problem. That's what prayer can do. It's true. Whatever you're going through is for the best. But it may be very painful. And the doctor says the goal that we have to accomplish has to be accomplished. You need to go through atonement, cleansing, whatever it is, personal growth. You need to go through something that's going to bring about personal growth. And the prognosis right now, the diagnosis you're being given, the prescription is very painful. Painful surgery. And the person responds, is there no other way? And Hashem says, yeah, you could. If through prayer you can come closer, if through personal perspective you can elevate yourself, then maybe you can elevate yourself without the painful surgery. And the person comes back so successful in their exercises that the doctor actually says, you know what? Doesn't even have to be the painful medicine. We can give you the sweet medicine. And people who succeed with prayer actually affirm that. And they say that those crisis times, in retrospect, were the most treasured times in their life. Because those were times when they were actually able to bond with Hashem, no barriers, heartfelt prayer, out of the problem. Now, it's really up to us what we consider a problem. You could wait till it's a terrible health crisis. You could wait till it's a job volatile situation. Or there could be meaningful things to us about our children, for example. It doesn't have to wait till it's a crisis situation. I'm hoping for success. And it's so important to me that it be successful that I'm starting to pray now with intensity because it's important to me. And this kapitel is one that many people memorize, Hebrew, English, whatever works, but it's one of the most powerful prayers that we have and is enormously popular. In terms of its historical perspective, the kapitel starts Shir La Ma'alos, a song of ascents, a song of going up the steps. In the Beis HaMikdash, in the Holy Temple, there were 15 steps going from the general courtyard into what was the start of the inner holy area. And those 15 steps were ascent, steps, climbing up. This was the first of the steps. It's the psalm that's going to get you the inspiration, the power, the uplifting mood to enable you to climb the steps. Likewise, in every person's personal life, this psalm not only has its own power of import, of message, etc., but it's a good starting point. Because if we're not in the mood, we're too disheartened. The opening sentence is Shir Lamalos. This is the song of ascent, the one that's going to hearten us and enable us to start the prayer system to be able to proceed, to be hopeful. The Medrash tells us that this psalm was originally sung by, recited by Yaakov, forefather of the Jewish people, when he fled Esav, his brother. You'll remember the story. Yaakov was stuck, literally, between a rock and a hard place. He was fleeing his parents' home because Esav, his twin brother, wanted him dead. And he was heading for his uncle's home, Lavan, where he knew that he was going to be tricked, and he knew that this man is unreliable. You know the expression, with relatives like that, who needs friends? He's stuck between Esav and Lavan, and he doesn't know what he's going to do. And to top it off, Esav sends his son Eliphaz to kill Yaakov. And when they meet up, Eliphaz with his uncle Yaakov, Yaakov convinces him that instead of killing Yaakov, just take all my assets, take all my money. So he had gone on his way to Lavan's house expecting to give gifts in order to marry Lavan's daughter. And instead of coming with gifts, he ends up empty-handed. He doesn't have anything. The pasuk says, Kiva Makli. All I had was my walking stick. That Eliphaz was kind enough to leave him. A walking stick. And at that moment, Yaakov recited this great prayer, the opening sentence being, Shir La Ma'alos, a song of ascent. Somehow we're going to pick ourselves up. Esa Einai El Heharim, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Me'ayin Yavo Ezri, from where will my salvation come? And the answer, of course, in the second verse will be that somehow Hashem is going to come through for me. The commentaries differ on exactly how to understand this imagery of I lift my eyes to the mountain. And it's important to realize that in prayer, there is a certain amount of stylistic liberty left that we can understand the words according to our personal experiences and give import to the words according to our intent. It's very interesting that in prayer, it's not just about recital, it's about where is your heart and where is your mind. There's a beautiful story of a rabbi who was asked to pray for somebody who was having a blood transfusion. And he said, fine, prayer, good, but you should be aware that every day I pray that I shouldn't need a blood transfusion. He says, really? He says, yeah. In benching, in grace after meals, it says there that we asked, v'lo lidei matnas basar v'dam, that we should not come through to need the gifts of flesh and blood. Now, straightforward translation, we all understand, means that you're in the middle of thanking God for his bountiful blessing, that you have what to eat, and you're asking that your earnings should come as earnings with pride, and you should not have to take a handout from anyone. For lowly de matras far savadam, I shouldn't need gifts from flesh and blood, meaning from humanity. As far as humanity goes, I should earn my keep, and blessing should come from God. He says, but there's a second meaning. It doesn't say matnas adam, the gifts of mankind. It says the gifts of flesh and blood. And therefore he had a second interpretation whenever he said the words, that he shouldn't need the gift of blood. He shouldn't need that his body deteriorate, that he needs a blood transfusion. Clearly, when we're praying, it's possible to have multiple intents in the words. The approach of some of the commentaries on the word harim, mountains, is that you should picture the scene of Yaakov or of anyone bereft, struggling, suffering, and he lifts his eyes up to the mountains, expecting that somewhere in the horizon, if I'll borrow the expression, the Mounties will be coming. Maybe there's salvation coming. a Wild West scene, and they're going to come out of the mountains. My salvation will come. And I'm looking. And the second verse says, you know where your salvation's going to come? Hashem's going to come through for you. And the mountains are, as you're gazing at the mountains, looking. There's a second approach where Harim, mountains, always means a formidable obstacle. Pasuk says by Zerubbabel, a little history here, Zerubbabel was the leader of the Jewish people as they built the second Beis HaMikdash. After the story of Purim, which happened in what's modern day Iraq, they came back to Israel, and Zerubbabel was the leader. So the prophet says, by way of inspiration, he says, Mize har ha-gadol lefnei Zerubbabel limishar. Who will be a great mountain in front of Zerubbabel? Flatten him out. In other words, if there's a mountain, an obstacle in front of Zerubbabel, it's described as a mountain, a formidable obstacle. Let it be flattened out. And that's the blessing to Zerubbabel. And likewise, that's the imagery in Tehillim. When you hear about a mountain, it means something that seems to be insurmountable. I lift my eyes to this insurmountable obstacle. I have no idea how I'm going to do this. And the response we'll see in verse 2, Ezri mi'em Hashem, Hashem will help me. They say a cute story about a young boy who was trying to get to his clubhouse in the backyard after a storm. And as he's walking, he sees this humongous tree. He can't climb over it. He's afraid to go underneath it. It'll fall on him maybe. And he's pushing and pushing and trying to get past the tree to his clubhouse. And his father walks by and says to him, "Son, why don't you push with all your strength?" And the boy breaks down crying. "What do you mean? I've been pushing with all my strength." He says, "No. Think. What does it mean to channel all your strength? Why don't you ask your father for help? That's part of your strength. I have a chainsaw in the garage. Make a request. All your strength means to channel all of your resources, not just to push harder." And sometimes that's the expression, "Yesh moach ein tzorech lekoach." If a person uses their brains, you don't have to be so strong anymore. We don't live in a world of brute strength. We live in a world of creativity. And the father says to the son, "If you ask me for help, that's called all your strength." And that's one explanation of Harim, the mountains, that a person can infuse this verse with that intent, that I'm looking at a mountain of a problem, and Hashem should come through. A final insight is that Harim, according to the Medrash on Tehillim, Harim could refer to one's parents, and that we're talking about mountains in a positive sense. The mountain concept is something formidable. It could be formidable in a negative way, it's an obstacle, or it could be a formidable strength, something that I always rely on. And children, that's the safety net of children, is that they think that their parents are all-powerful. That's where the expression somewhere about third grade comes from, "My father can beat up your father." Yeah, my parents, they can do anything. And as things progress in life, eventually a person comes to the conclusion that that was comforting as a child, but it's an illusion. It's just not true. And there are things where the parent can give you comfort, they can give you inspiration, they can hear you out, but they can't magically write a check and solve the problem that's bothering you. And as time goes on, it's even worse when you watch infirmities of old age and you realize you really can't come to the same people that you thought were the formidable people of your life. And a transition takes place from verse 1 to verse 2, where the person says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains as I always did. Hello, Dad, I have a problem. And on the other end, you get an answer. Son, I wish you well. I hope everything works out for you. And the person wonders, so where do I turn now? We have a verse, very beautiful verse we recite during the month of Elul. Ki avi v'imi azavuni, my father and mother have forsaken me, v'Hashem ya'asfeni, and Hashem gathers me in. Doesn't mean that the child was abandoned as a baby on a doorstep. The father and mother abandoned me. It's a process of life, where the problem that I'm encountering might be more formidable than the mountains of my life. And a person realizes, I need to move on. I need to move beyond the parents and actually address Hashem directly. Now, this is a skill that Hashem sets us up with because we trust parents and we develop that capacity in our lives to trust. And then as we get older, it's possible to go ahead and trust Hashem. So that trust is good. That trust in parents, it's a stepping stone. We're told that that's why Hashem considers honoring parents so important. It's not that, if not, the family dynamic wouldn't work, which is also true. If they don't honor their parents, how are we going to run a house? But it's a preparation for honoring Hashem. That a person should realize, there's a step above me, someone that I respect. And through that, they will eventually come to be able to respect Hashem. And the expression in the Talmud actually is, if people respect their parents, Hashem says, Ki'ilu kibadni, as if they respected me. Because that's really, it's the same process of respecting someone above you. Let's go back to the verse. Shir Lamalos, a song of ascents, this is going to pick us up. We can identify with the crisis described in Tehillim. Esa Einai El Hehorin, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. To the crisis, and to those who until now I always relied on, and I see it's not going to work this time. It's not so simple. May Ayin Yavo Ezri, from where will my help come? Pasuk Beis, Ezri Me'im Hashem. My salvation, my help, comes from Hashem. Osei Shamayim Va'aretz, the maker of heaven and earth. Shamshur Rafael Hirsch observes that the Pasuk is in the present tense. Osei, the maker of heaven and earth. And what's so beautiful here is that in Judaism, we're very firm in the belief that Hashem did not just create the world and leave go and leave it to its own devices. Hashem continues to be involved in creation, and He will alter and make us meet the right people at the right times and say the right things, because He continues to make heaven and earth and everything that happens on it. Likewise, there's no greater being to turn to than the one who created the system in the first place. Right? Someone has to know very, very deeply, very, very intricately all the details in order to be able to make it correct. In the news recently, the past 8 weeks, you have this story about the Iran nuclear project, that someone, somehow, created a worm, a virus, that was able to infiltrate their computer system to the point that they were able to bring the nuclear project to a halt. And the question is, who created this virus? So at first, all kinds of fingers were pointed, and we think it was you, we think it was you, who could have done it? Until they dissected the strategy that had been used, and the computers in this nuclear facility are not hooked up to the internet, it's not normally infiltrated, and the worm was able to infiltrate thousands of computers without affecting them in the hope, the expectation, which turned out to be correct, that someone who worked in the facility would, in a flash drive, transfer the virus without knowing, so that it should remain dormant until the virus is ready to be activated, and then activate it. They say it's impossible for that to be done without both knowledge of computers in a very intricate way, and also knowledge of how the Iran nuclear facility was constructed from the inside. And they're convinced that Germany and Russia had to cooperate with whatever the strategy was, because only someone who knows the system intricately could alter it. And that's the pasuk. If I'm going to turn for salvation to somebody, I want to turn to the one who created the system, who decides when it rains, when it snows, and that's who I'm going to turn to. About 8 months ago, you'll remember the volcano from Iceland literally closed down air travel in the area of England. So, there are millions of dollars in lost revenue. Thousands of people's lives were altered for a significant period of time. There was a particular person in England who was on a waiting list for a transplant. Don't remember if it was heart or a different organ, but he was way down on the list. Many, many people ahead of him. Deathly ill. But there's no hope. How are you going to get a transplant if you're way down on the list and other people come first? And suddenly, a heart became available, and none of the patients who preceded him on the list were able to be flown in because no planes were flying. And the surgeon said, I don't care who you bring in. I don't care where they are on the waiting list. All I know is that we have a working heart and I want to save someone's life. And suddenly they were under pressure to bring anyone they could in. And this man is brought in, and his life is saved. If you're going to pray, you want to pray to someone who can make a volcano if you need it. And that's Ezri Mi'im Hashem. The salvation is from Hashem, who can orchestrate anything he needs to in the most natural of ways. You won't even see his hand. Who would have thought? That's where we turn. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Al yitein lamot raglecha. Hashem should not allow your foot to falter. Al yonum shamrecha. Your guardian should not slumber. Let's do the next verse also, and then we'll go back and we'll appreciate what we're saying here. Hine lo yonum v'lo yishan shomer Yisrael. The guardian of Israel, God, doesn't slumber and he doesn't sleep. That's a fact. Hashem doesn't go to sleep. You'll remember from the story of Eliyahu, when Eliyahu has the showdown with the false prophets, one of the teases that he gives to the false prophets, he says to them, he has this showdown where they're trying to bring a sacrifice, and he says, if your gods answer you with fire, then we'll know that your gods are real. But if they don't, and I bring a sacrifice, and a fire comes, then you'll know that the God of Israel is the real God. And of course, they bring their sacrifice, and they're waiting for fire to come down from heaven, and there's no fire. So Eliyahu taunts them. He says, maybe you have to pray louder. Maybe your God is sleeping. You have to wake him up. Maybe he went for a walk. You have to call him back. Yeah? Can you imagine? Maybe God has a cell phone. You have to call him. And of course, there's nothing. But that's Eliyahu's taunt. Because the guardian of Israel doesn't sleep. Going back to Pasuk Gimel, your guardian shouldn't sleep. What does that mean? My guardian is the same God as everybody else. What does it mean? My guardian shouldn't sleep. So we have an amazing concept from Purim, which, by the way, is the next big Jewish holiday. A little premature in December to mention it, but the story of Purim is that God makes it look like he's sleeping in order to wake us up. The story of Purim is that the Jews became a little bit too comfortable in exile to the point that they attended Ahasuerus' festivities, even though it was designed to taunt the Jewish people. He purposely went ahead and displayed the vessels from the destroyed temple. He purposely taunted them to tell them that they're not going to be able to go back to the land of Israel. He himself put on the garments of the high priest of the Kohen Gadol. One big taunt. And Hashem says, I got to wake you guys up. How do you wake the Jewish people up? By making believe that I'm sleeping. I let Haman make this plan, Hitler equivalent, to destroy all the Jews of the civilized world. And that sure woke us up. That's a scary prospect. The Pasuk says, Lech kinosis kol ha-Yehudim, go gather all the Jews back to the synagogues. Back, back, everybody should come back. They say that in the Six-Day War, the days preceding the Six-Day War, so the synagogues were packed with Jews, with rallies, because literally Egypt was threatening to push Israel straight into the sea, straight into the Mediterranean. And that's what wakes us up, unfortunately. Hashem makes believe he's sleeping, and then we wake up. Rav Moshe Scherer used to say that the Jewish people are like a tea bag. You don't see our strength until you put us in hot water. You put us in hot water and suddenly, oh, we're strong! We shouldn't need the hot water for it. Your guardian should not slumber. Hashem never sleeps. But it could be that in his relationship with you, he's got to make believe that he's sleeping in order to wake us up. And the blessing here, the prayer is that we shouldn't ever have that. If we have a difficult situation, but it should never be like Hashem is sleeping, so to speak. We should never feel like that.
So the guardian of Hashem
is Hashem.
But your guardian is your relationship
with Hashem. We'll see a little bit more of that in a moment. Right. Hine lo yanum v'lo yishan shema Yisrael. Behold, the guardian of Israel doesn't sleep, doesn't slumber. And if we're reminded of that, then we'll realize that when it looks like he's sleeping, it's just a facade. The function being to wake us up, that we should feel that we're in crisis and be forced to pray. Pasuk Hey, verse 5, Hashem Shomrecha, Hashem is your guardian. In other words, like, get this straight. Hashem's your guardian too. Hashem Tzilcha al Yad Yeminecha. Hashem is your shade at your right hand. Literally, Tzilcha is often translated shadow. Shade. So there's something amazing about shadow. Right? You're standing with the sun beating on you, and you raise your hand. What does your shadow do? It raises its hand. Wow! And you wiggle, and your shadow wiggles. That's Hashem's relationship with us. Hashem says, you tell me what type of relationship you would like with me. And according to the way we react, that's the way Hashem responds. We have a famous question. Does Hashem listen to our prayers? And the answer is, do you listen to your prayers? Are you listening? If you're listening, He's listening. If you're not listening, He's not listening. It's totally how much we put in to the experience. Yeah?
I had a version that said, Hashem is your shelter at your right hand also. Is that not so good? I read it somewhere.
Yeah, they're interpreting it to mean Hashem is the one who creates the shade for you. But I think literally tzilcha means your shade, your shadow. Hashem is your shadow. Now, in the Beis HaMikdash, there were a certain number of things that happened miraculously. One of those things was on top of the Aron, on top of the Holy Ark, where they kept the Luchos, the Ten Commandments, and the Sefer Torah. On top of that, there were Kruvim, two images, angelic appearances, and we're told that they were able to rotate, and they rotated according to the relationship of Hashem and the Jewish people. If we were face to face, so to speak, then the Kruvim would be face to face. And if we were not, we were deviating from the relationship, so then they would turn away to the point that they actually might be back to back instead of front to front. The Nefesh HaChayim, Reb Chaim Volozhin, mentions from the advanced commentaries that the two Kruvim were always a little bit off-center. There was no such thing, under normal circumstance, no such thing as perfectly embracing. And the reason is, because a human being, as long as he's alive, physical, there's no way he can be totally focused straight out to Hashem. It's impossible. Because we have human endeavors. No matter how lofty your intent is when you make a living, no matter how lofty your intent is when you eat your food, you're still going to be a little bit off-center of perfection with Hashem as long as you're a human being. That's just the way human beings are. So the Nefesh HaChaim asks, fine, our representation has to be a little bit off-center. But why does Hashem's representation have to be off-center? Hashem can focus on us totally. He has no limitations. He can do whatever he wants. He can focus on us. But the answer is that Hashem mirrors our relationship. Hashem tzilcha, Hashem is your shadow. And if you're off-center, even though he's capable of being on-center, but that's not the dynamics of the relationship. Hashem mirrors our relationship. To the point that there's a beautiful sentence in scripture which says, L'susasi berichvei paro, like the horses of Paro's riders, Dimisich rayasi, I compare you, my beloved. Let's say that simply in English. My beloved, the Jewish people, Hashem says, I want to compare you to Paro's horses. Now, I don't know about you, but at first glance, I wouldn't walk out real proud. Wow, I was compared to a horse! You know? It's actually considered like one of the big put-downs, you know? Du bist aferd. You're a horse! What does it mean, this praise? Hashem says, like Paro's horses, I compare you. So the Nefesh HaChaim explains that Paro's horses were very unique. Usually, the rider controls the horse. And the better the rider, the better he controls the horse. No question about it. The rider controls the horse. In the case of Paro's horses, in the famous chase against the Jewish people, so the water split for the Jewish people. Jewish people go through the Red Sea. And then what happens? The riders of those horses of Paro wanted to pull back. Are you crazy? You're going into this water, into dry land, miraculous dry land. You think the miracle's going to happen for you too? Are you nuts? And then halfway into it, as it turns to quicksand and the water starts caving in, they want to turn the horses around and try to get out of here. And what happened at that point? The horses had a mind of their own. The horses controlled the relationship. And the rider wants to do one thing. The horse says, no, we're going deeper into the river, deeper into the sea. And the riders had no choice. And they went, horses in charge, and they got drowned. Hashem says, in my relationship with you, I compare you to Paro's horses. You think that I run the relationship because I'm the rider. Who's the rider? Hashem's the rider. We're the horse. Hashem says, no. You know what type of horse you are? The horse of Paro. You can decide what relationship you have with me. And this is phenomenal. The Jewish attitude is not to get depressed with self-criticism, but instead to say, Hashem loves me. Just remind yourself. We mentioned before, right, the power of parents. One of the greatest gifts a parent can give a child and a spouse can give to a spouse is simply the reminder, I love you. Someone loves you. So in a time of crisis, a person can say, but my mother loves me. And suddenly it's okay. It's good. It's going to work out. Because my mother loves me. And the same thing, if we can inculcate ourselves with the message, Hashem loves me. Now, it may not always work out the way I want, but that's Hashem loves me. If you can remember Hashem loves you, then Hashem looks down at the horse of Paro's riders and says, fine, you choose the relationship. You want me to love you? You're convinced I love you? You love me, I love you. It's a deal. You control. Sometimes we think we got to keep being reflective. Does Hashem like me? And people are like that in relationships too. Does he, she really like me? You start testing. If you're convinced, like the horse of Pharaoh's riders, I'm doing this. I'm going into the sea. And you're coming with me. Then we become control of the situation. And that's the ultimate Hashem Tzilcha. Hashem is your shadow. You want this? Hashem will be your shadow. No problem. I'll do this. Whatever you want, I'm willing to be there.
Is there always a way? Even if someone's committing evil, oh, Hashem still loves me. I just killed somebody.
So you could have a person who's a psychopath. You can have someone crazy. I mean, the people who hear voices, we recommend a psychologist.
Right.
Psychiatrist, to be accurate, because it's going to need medication. A person can be crazy. But ask your local rabbinic coach if you have the right to believe that Hashem loves you. Even though I cheated last week a little bit on kosher, does Hashem still love me? And the answer of anybody who would bother to take time out of their day to come to a Tehillim prayer service is, yeah, Hashem still loves you. Even though whatever it is that's on your mind that might have somehow deviated from what you considered perfect behavior. Hashem still loves you because Hashem knows your challenges. I describe this by the high holidays, we describe it as what we call positive guilt. A person learns Torah. He learns, for example, that you're not supposed to have jealousy of other people. Not supposed to be jealous. The guy next door to me just got a new car. I can't afford a new car, certainly not his type. So I'm jealous of him. And it bothers me. But now that I learned about the laws of jealousy, it's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Now that I learned the laws of jealousy, It doesn't even bother me, the jealousy part. It bothers me that I'm jealous. That's greatness. And that means you're growing. Until now, you looked at him and you give him the evil eye. I hope his car breaks all four tires while he's going to a business deal. And now you look at him and say, ooh, I'm sick. What does it bother me that he has a new car? My finances are in the hands of Hashem. If Hashem wants, I'll have a new car too. His new car doesn't take away from my potential to have a new car. So why am I so sick and being jealous of him? That's positive guilt. That means you're growing and you have a lot to be proud of. Does Hashem love you? No. The fact that you have a shortcoming doesn't mean that Hashem doesn't love you. Because if you were perfect, Hashem would invite you upstairs. As in die. Because if you're perfect, so life has no purpose anymore. You're done. You're done your mission. The fact that you're here means you have shortcomings. The question is only whether we know about them or we don't know about them. And if we know about them, we can do something about them. That's called positive guilt. That means that I feel a shortcoming. I'm glad to know about it. Right? You hear all the time, we just had someone here in the congregation, that he tested faulty on a stress test. So they told him, you need surgery. We don't know, you know, now it's called a procedure. We don't want to scare people. It's called a procedure. But we don't know if it's a procedure or a surgery, but we need you in the OR. And they tie him down, and they open him up, and they find that it's very serious. A major section is not operating properly. They fixed it. Thank God. You know? So, do the philosophy of it. Is he better or worse that he knows that there's a problem? We maintain it's better that I know there's a problem so that I can do something about it. Ignorance is bliss is very short-sighted. And a person just needs to have the strength to deal with the shortcoming. If you speak to someone with low self-esteem about a problem, they get ballistic because they can't handle it. But if you come over to somebody telling them the problem and the solution, and the encouragement that you're going to be able to do it, right? That's very different than telling a person you're sick and speak to somebody else about the cure. You come to them, here's the sickness, here's the therapy. I'm giving you the encouragement to go through with it. That's something that a person can handle. The most important thing is to remember that Hashem loves us. And if you can do that, then you can weather the process. And so the psalm concludes with blessing. Verse 6, Pasuk Vav, Yoma Mashemesh Lo Yakeko. The heat of the day should not be too harsh for you. It should not harm you. V'yoreach Baloilo, and at night, where there is no sun, but now it's too dark, so you should be granted the moon. Again, the first part of the verse is the sun by day shouldn't be too harsh. And the second part of the verse is that the moon at night should give you enough light. So you shouldn't be stuck without, and you shouldn't be stuck with too much. Pasuk Zayin, Hashem Yishmorcha Mikol Ra. Hashem should guard you from all evil. Yishmor Es Nafshecha, guard your soul. Which, by the way, is one of the greatest problems during crisis, is where is your heart? Where is your emotion? Where is your soul? People can get angry with family, with Hashem, etc. And you want to make sure, it's a life's work, to make sure that your heart remains in the right place. And Pasuk Ches, Hashem Yishmar Tzeizcha Uvolecha Me'ata Ve'ad Olam, Hashem should guard your going out, your coming back, when you're in the comfort of your home and when you're out of that comfort level. Me'ata v'adolam, now and always, Hashem should always be with you to protect you and see you through the problem. Let's recite the psalm together. Shir lama'alos eso einai el hehorim me'ayin yavo ezri ezri me'im adonai osei shamayim va'odetz. Al yitein lamot raglecho al yanum shamrecho hine lo yanum velo yishon shomer Yisrael Adonai shamrecha Adonai tzilecha al yad yiminecha yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yoreyach baloila Adonai yishmarcha mikol ra yishmar es nafshecha Adonai yishmar tzeischa uvoecha me'ata ve'ad olam. Beautiful. Hashem should answer everyone's prayers. Latova for good. Thank you everyone for joining. And have a great evening.